Book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. Y'all gonna go to the bathroom. I'm telling you, it's true. You spell yours with a C, though, don't you? Yo, it's okay. This is all I know is church. I spent 13 years in the world, but I was raised in this, man. I was in church every time the doors were open. Every time. I mean, listen, if they come to wash the windows, we filled up our pew to watch them wash the windows. We didn't vote on whether or not we was going to go to church the following year. We were just in church. My dad had a, we got whooped when I was a kid. Scariest sound in the world is that belt. Pop, 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 pop. And my dad even got worse. He would take it and fold it over and hold it, and he'd go, pop, pop, pop. He'd say, go to your room and get ready for a whooping. How do you get ready for a whooping? What he wants you to do is sit there and think about what you did so you won't do it. And you know what I did to get ready for a whooping? I put on 14 pair of underwear. Yeah. And hey, if you said, Daddy, I'm too sick to go to church, he'd say, throw up and prove it. And if you couldn't throw up, you'd go to church. And if you did throw up, he'd say, now don't you feel better? You're going to church. Jeremiah chapter 29. Thank you for being here. It's crazy that you came to hear me. If you didn't, I know you didn't come to hear me last night, but you came and you heard me preach. And if you came back, it's a stinking miracle. I'm just telling you. I'm an idiot, and I admit it. My wife tells me all the time how crazy I am. I said, you ain't telling me nothing, honey. I know I am. I was crazy before I got saved. I'm even crazier now. I'm in love with Jesus Christ. Sign me up. I'm a Jesus freak. I am, man. I'm a Jesus freak. Loud singers, purple or brown. Soft singers, white, yellow, or orange. What is that? Never mind. I'm not even looking down there anymore. Oh, that must be microphone color. Okay. I'm thinking, all right. Whew, brother, you got me nervous. I love Brother Mark. He's one of those guys you can cut up and have fun around. And we were talking before church. You know, some people, they're just looking for offense. They are. You say one little, oh. You know, man, I can't hang out with people like that. I'm too full of cut up and fun. Brother Billy Kelly said it this way. He said, you better laugh every opportunity you have because life is going to be full of situations where you have no choice but to cry. So when you can laugh, you better laugh. Jeremiah chapter number 29. Let's read verse 11, 12, and 13. Then we'll go back and read other excerpts from this particular text or passage. And I want to preach on this thought. And the Lord's laid this on my heart. Good to see Miss Melba Sisk. I love this. This is my adopted grandma. If I'm within 45-minute drive, she comes to hear me. And some of my messages she's probably heard 3 or 4 times, but she loves me and she helps me. And she's just a dear friend. And I appreciate anyone who is like who God sent into my life. I value the friendships of these folks. And some of you guys, man, I come in here last night with a heavy, heavy burden. And many of you prayed with me. I got gifts on the way out, hugs and prayers. And well, I've just been encouraged just to be part of this meeting. And I just want to say thank you, Brother Mark and your wife, for just encouraging me and allowing me to be a part of it. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you. And I want to preach on this thought. Making the best out of a bad situation. Y'all have heard that phrase before, haven't you? Just make the best out of a bad situation. That's on my heart tonight. And that's what I want to preach on. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Now, this is a very popular verse, and let's pray. Father, please add your blessing to the reading of this word. And I just need about 40 minutes, Lord, 35, 40 minutes of liberty. Help my mind. I pray 2 Corinthians 13 that the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Ghost will be with us tonight. That you would connect me with you and connect me with these good people. Lord, give me power, unction, and strength. Anoint me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This verse is a very popular verse. We've all heard songs written about it, and I know the plans that I have for you, and they're wonderful songs and wonderful sermons and wonderful seed thoughts and things that you pull out of this, but y'all know I'm a little bit different of a preacher, and I begin to read this, and I listen to the songs, and I begin to study the context of this popular verse. And Brother Billy, I begin to look at this. I'm a word searcher. I love to look up words in the Bible. I use Webster's 1828 unabridged dictionary, and some people use a Strong's Concordance, however you want to do it. I do word searches in your Bible. And I begin to look up the words here, and let me just give you a Sunday school lesson for about 10 minutes, and I'm going to preach. He says, I know the thoughts. The word thoughts is a framed idea, design, purpose, plans, and imaginations of the mind. That's what the word thoughts means. Then he says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Here's what an expected end is. To look for, to reach toward the conclusion and final state or condition of the future. So here's what God is saying to his people. He says, I have a design, a framed idea, an imagination in my mind. I have a plan and a purpose that I have looked for to reach toward in your future. The final state or condition of your future has been thought out and framed with purpose. That's what God is saying about your life as a child of God. God knows what he thinks about us. There we go. That's something profound, isn't it? He knows what he thinks about you. He has plans for our future, but this verse can be taken out of context. There's a story behind this great verse that's full of purpose. So I want to jump to the verse before this popular verse, and let's see what context God has put this wonderful verse in. Look at verse number 10. You're not going to hear this preached on very much. For thus saith the Lord, verse 10, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. Then he goes into that wonderful verse of 11 about the thoughts that he has for us and the expected end. We don't hear a whole lot of preaching on the 70 years of captivity in Babylon before that expected end comes to place. But in context, that's where we're at. Listen, these people, yes, they have a promise from God. But it's going to take 70 years for God to accomplish this particular promise in their life. Listen to me, church. Your timetable is not always God's timetable. We want to pray it now in the middle of revival and see the result tomorrow. Look here, friend. God's timetable, sometimes it takes a lot longer for him to perform his will in your life than you would like for it to take. And I believe that the sole purpose behind this verse is the fact that we need something to hold on to, honey. In a time of uncertainty when everybody around you is saying the opposite of what God's word has told you, you're going to need this verse when God has given you promises and Hollywood has tried to steal them from you. Mama has told you, the preacher has told you, daddy has tried to drill it into your heart, and all of a sudden the fowler comes in some way, shape, and a song, a secular song, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, an ex, a Facebook blog, or something like that, and they try to convince you that this book is outdated and God is an old man in a rocking chair and it ain't going to apply to you. It may work for the preacher, it may work for the deacons, but it ain't good for you. You're going to need something to hold on to, honey, in a time when the devil is trying to tear your faith down and destroy it. God will never leave you in a situation without hope. Something to look forward to. God is a God of hope. We heard about it a minute ago. He's still our God. We're still his people. And he still has plans for us. So here's the story. Jeremiah was God's prophet. He was sent to the nation of Israel. And for 2.5 decades, Jeremiah preached truth. And no one responded. Zero results to his messages. And after God gives Israel every opportunity possible to repent, he allows Babylon to conquer them and to defeat them. Now, it wasn't until Israel and Judah were taken captive that they began to listen to the preacher. And we've seen that a lot, haven't we? We preach and we preach and we sing and we teach and we do everything we can to try to warn people. But it seems like people are just, we just don't get it, man. We hear the truth, but we don't believe the truth. And we're told, be careful. Careful, man, you'll reap what you sow. You can't mock God. Be sure your sins will find you out. We hear that and we hear it. But it seems like it's not until we end up in captivity that we begin to listen to the preacher. And that's where these people are. Listen now. Now that their lives have been taken, they'll listen. Now that they're servants and slaves to the foreigners, now they'll listen. Now that their children have been uprooted, now they'll listen. Now that their homes are in shambles, they're going to listen. Now that they've lost their jobs and their freedom and their health and their testimony and their future, now that they've lost everything, they've been stripped of everything good in their life, now they're saying, okay, preacher, we're ready to listen to you now. Isn't that America today in the average church? Shortly after all of this, another prophet, now they're in captivity. They've lost everything. And now another prophet comes along, and his name is Hananiah. Hananiah is a false prophet. But the people don't know that Hananiah is a false prophet. Because he's got the badge of preacher, they think that everything he says is okay to listen to. Y'all hear me and hear me well. Not every man with a suit and tie carrying a black-back Bible, honey, is a preacher. Not everybody that carries a bumper sticker that says clergy is a man of God. You better be careful what you listen to and what you allow in your ear gate of your family, because not everybody's a preacher that says they're a preacher. Hananiah is a false prophet. And watch this now. His message was this. Jeremiah is a true prophet. Here's Jeremiah's message. We just read it in verse number 10. He says, you're facing 70 years of captivity because of your disobedience and your rebellion. That's the truth. That's the word of God. Jeremiah is a true man of God. He says 70 years of captivity because of your rebellion. Now here comes Hananiah. He says he's a preacher, but he's not a preacher. He's a false prophet. Here's Hananiah's message. The Lord has spoken to me, and within 2 years, God is going to restore everything Babylon has taken and set you free real soon. Now watch that. Let's read it. Chapter 28. Here's his message. Look at chapter 28, verse 1. And it come to pass the same year in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, was of Gibeon, spoken to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests, the people, saying, thus speaketh the Lord. This ain't the Lord speaking. This is Hananiah saying. This is what the Lord's speaking. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place. That's a lie. Verse 11, and Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. Now listen, here's a man of God who's preaching the truth, who's telling the people what God told him to say. He says, 70 years of Babylon for your rebellion. Here comes a false prophet. He's got the Colgate smile, buddy. He's got everything going for him. And he's looked at the people. He says, y'all come to my church. 2 years is all you got to worry about. I'm going to give you 2 years in Babylon. Don't listen to that crazy preacher talking about 70 years. I'm just going to make it 2 years. And guess who the people listen to? You better believe they listen to Hananiah. I mean, who would want 70 years of prison time versus 2 years of prison time? Of course they're going to listen to the false prophet. He makes it seem better. He's telling us what we want to hear. Yay, Hananiah! Woo, Hananiah! Forget Jeremiah. Let's leave that old-fashioned church. Let's go down here to the mega church where this false prophet is telling us we ain't got but 2 years to serve in Babylon. Of course they're going to listen to the false prophet, unless they got a little bit of God in them and the Holy Ghost jiving them up with the glory world. You wouldn't want to hear 2 years over 70 years. So Jeremiah confronts the prophet. Oh, he ain't scared, baby. Jeremiah, He said, let me tell you something, big boy. Me and you got to have a powwow down at the Waffle House. Let's read about the powwow at the Waffle House. Are you ready? God tells us what was said at the Waffle House. Chapter 28, verse 15. Now, I'm adding to this. And they met at the Waffle House on 601 at I-20. And we'll pick back up in verse 15. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah, the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. You better be careful who you believe, honey. You better be careful who you listen to. Whoever you listen to better back it up with that Bible, honey. Or you better just take off a running, because they're false prophets. You can always find a message you want to hear. Just turn on the television or just go church hopping. You'll find anything you want to hear. But if you want to hear the truth, go to Carolina Baptist Church on Sunday morning. Or if you want to drive an hour and 45 minutes, go to Sunrise Baptist Church on Sunday morning. Seems we always want to hear our darkest hour is almost over, don't we? But that ain't always the truth. I've been going through a certain dark time in my life for about 9 years now. I've been praying, God, I need a miracle, and I need you to get this person to receive this miracle. Lord, it hurts, and I've been told by many preachers, well, you got to have better faith, man. You just need to pray more. I'm thinking, I can't pray any more than I prayed. There's no more tears left. There's no more time. I'm consumed with this issue, and everybody's telling me, well, morning's almost coming, and your darkest day is almost over, and I'm going, maybe it's not. Maybe God wants me to carry this dark day. Y'all, I'm just going to be real with you tonight. Has anybody ever prayed and somebody said, whoa, we're going to have a breakthrough. Man, you joy comes tomorrow morning. You ever heard that and it didn't come? I mean, it seems good and it sounds good, but it ain't always true. Sometimes it is. But if it's not, don't charge God foolishly. Right. Now watch this. So in our opening text, this is where Israel is. They're between two messages in our text. They're in the early stages of oppression. They're servants in another land. Some have lost their children. Some have lost their families. Their temple is gone. Their true way of worship is gone. They all just want it to be over with. They just want to go home. They just wish they'd never rebelled. They're sorry that they're here. They've been told by the man of God that you've got 70 years before God brings you to an expected end. They're sitting there in regret. They're remorseful. They wish to God they could go back and undo what they've done. They wish they'd never made that bad choice. They wish they'd never made that mistake that they made. But they did, and it's over, and they're here, and they're sitting there, and they're looking around going, oh my God, what have I done? What have I done? They're ready to obey God now. And they just want this to be over with. They want to wake up from a dream, a bad dream. So Jeremiah looks at them, and that's where they're at. And Jeremiah looks at these people, and he takes the opportunity to write a letter of instruction to them all. Now watch here's the message. Jeremiah looks at a bunch of people who made some bad choices. Raise your hand if you ever made a bad choice. If you're still reaping some of your bad choices. I've been saved almost 16 years, man, and I'm still reaping some of the junk that I sowed 20 years ago. Every time I go to get a shower and take my shirt off, I'm reminded of my lifestyle. My entire back and arms and chest are covered with tattoos of Hell's Angels and demonic symbols and all kinds of wickedness that I print around. I'm still reaping what I sow. Jeremiah looks at these people. He says, I'm going to write a letter of instruction. Here's what you need to do while you're in Babylon. While you're in captivity, Brother Samson, he tells them a letter of instruction. And that's what I want to read to you, and that's what I want to preach on for just a few moments. Look at chapter 29 again. In verse number 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Are you ready to read the letter? Here's what the man of God tells them to do while they're in a bad situation. Look at verse number 4. Here's the letter. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now here, look at me. Here's what you're thinking. Oh, God's going to beat the devil out of them. He's going to say, I told you so. He's going to rub their face in the mud. He's going to kick them while they're down. He's going to show them that they're just a bunch of rebels and they don't have any hope. No, that's not the God that we serve. Watch the letter that Jeremiah writes to them. Are you ready for this? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Here we go. Build ye houses, dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. So wait a minute. They're in Babylon. They're in their mess. They're in their bad choices. And God says, I want you to have families. I want you to have wives. I want you to have children. I want you to plant gardens and crops. I want you to eat till you're full. I want you to seek after peace. Pray for the city that you're living in. And if you'll do those things, you'll have peace in your storm. You know what God's telling them? He's saying, make the best out of a bad situation. You did what you did. You got what you got. Now make the best out of it. You can still have peace in the middle of Babylon because you're still my people. Yeah, that helps me. I don't know how long you're going to be in your current situation. But in other words, God says, just make the best out of it. Life goes on. Hey, Israel, since you're going to spend the next 70 years in this strange land, you might as well do everything you can to enjoy life and obey God until it gets better. I don't know how long you're going to be in your situation, but seek to obey God while you're in it, and God will send peace, and God will allow you to have prosperity while the enemy has surrounded you. I was 17 and a half years old when I threw away everything good in my life. I popped the top on the fifth of back Jack Daniels and took my first drink. And buddy, I'm going to tell you, don't you ever take the first drink, honey. Don't ever take the first drink. Well, I can get away with it. Well, the magazine said I can do it, and Oprah Winbag said I could do it, and you know, it just seems like the soap operas say it's okay. All my illegitimate children as the world burns, and all that, you know, everybody's doing a little this and that, and you know, preacher, I'm tired of that old-fashioned preacher. You better hear me. You better never put it to your lips. It'll rape you, rob you. Who hath woes? Who has contention? He that tarrieth long at the wine. Hey, you've been deceived. You better leave it alone. It'll mess you up. It'll mess you up. Amen. I was 17 and a half, took my first drink. 13 years later, I had spiraled so far down, I was riding with Hell's Angels Motorcycle Club. Y'all listening to me? Needle tracks in my arms. Chasing opiate pills and heroin and methamphetamines. Going to ride a Harley Davidson into hell and make a big splash in the lake of fire and impress everybody. But I'm here to tell you, Satan didn't tell me how I was going to end up. He just showed me the sexy walls of a liquor bottle, and he showed me the good times, and he told me I was missing out, and everybody else had tasted alcohol, and I was some kind of freak, and I was some kind of goody two shoes, and I was a nerd because I hadn't tasted alcohol. He didn't tell me 13 years later I was going to about almost dead, hair falling out from malnutrition, 146 pounds, scabs all over my body. Listen, Hell's Angels are about to kick me out of the club. That's how bad I got. You know you're bad when a motorcycle club walks up to you and says, man, you're going too far. They said, I've been up for 4 days. I really don't remember. My wife said I had not slept in 4 days. And I'd been dealing a lot of dope to a coalition party down out of Charleston, South Carolina, where Hell's Angels headquarters is, and there were some Carolina Rebels and Hog Ride. A lot of the coalition members were there, and I woke up, I passed out, they said, for about 2 hours on a clubhouse couch, and I remember waking up on that grungy couch, and I remember staring down at the floor and that old long hair hanging down on them blue jeans and work boots, and there was a puddle of blood where somebody got in a fight, fell and puked in his beard behind the bar counter, and I remember the song that was playing on the jukebox by Kid Rock that night, and I remember sitting back down on that couch, and that old grungy couch, and out of nowhere, for the first time in 13 years, the Holy Ghost tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Boy, what are you doing in this far country? What are you doing here?" And God rolled my mind back to the first drink and the first time I decided to snort cocaine on North 4th Street in Reading, Pennsylvania, with my older brother on a glass coffee table. And God told me, he said, "I tried to tell you, boy, sin will take you further and keep you longer and make you pay much more than you ever want to pay." But you wouldn't listen. You wouldn't listen. Sin has a front yard. Oh, yeah, it has a front yard. I'm telling you, the birds are singing, and the flowers smell good, and the white picket fence, and oh, everything just looks wonderful. But, honey, you better remember something. Sin has a backyard. Oh, the children are laughing in the front yard, and the flowers smell good, and the sound of laughter. Oh, when you get in the backyard of sin, honey, the birds turn into vultures, and the white picket fence turns into prison bars, and the smell of the flowers turns into the stench of death. I'm telling you, you better be careful when you ever step in the front yard of sin. It'll take your life. It'll take your life. I left that morning on the way home, and it was a Sunday morning. I was just trying to get home from a four-day high. I pulled up to the stoplight, and my wife was on the other side, heading to church with our 10-year-old son and our 2-year-old daughter. Had not seen me in four days. I'm on a 1999 Harley Davidson Fat Boy with 21-inch ape hangers. And I'm going, "Oh God, I hope that light turns green fast. I do not want to make eye contact with my wife. I just want to go home and get a fix." 13 years I was a heroin addict. God told that red light to stand still. Would not change. My wife looked at me, and out of nowhere, I couldn't hear her voice, but she began to scream at me, "Honey, where have you been for 4 days? I didn't sign up for this when I married you. What are you doing? I don't even know if I'm going to have a vehicle tomorrow. They're calling and wanting to come repossess it. And the electric company's done called, so they're going to turn the electricity off. We're broke as a joke. I don't even know who you are anymore." Our little 10-year-old boy leaned out from behind his mama and pointed at his daddy as if to say, "Daddy, mama went to bed crying last night. There's no food in the refrigerator. All we got is beer in there. And daddy, we're so insecure. Oh, daddy, we just want you to come home." My little girl, 2 years old, looked at me through that windshield and said, "Daddy, if you don't do something quick, I'm going to have a property of patch on my back. They're going to pass me around the clubhouse. I'm going to have STDs and tattoos. And buddy, I'm just going to be a whorish woman. And daddy, there's nothing you can say about it, because that's the way you're teaching me of life." And all of a sudden, that light turned green, and I let the clutch out, and the Holy Ghost of God got on the back of that motorcycle and began to squeeze my chest, and tears began to roll down my old dirty cheeks. And I said, "My God, I got to get out of this far country. I'm in a mess. 8 days later, hallelujah, under Holy Ghost conviction, I woke up and called my mama. I said, "Mama, there's something wrong with me." Mama hung up the phone, and 5 minutes later, coming marching through my back door with a blood-red back King James Bible under her arm, outstepping my daddy. She said, "Son, I'm going to tell you what your problem is. You're a sinner." Now, mama was used to me telling her, "I don't want to hear about God. I was raised in church. Mama, you do your thing. I'll do my thing. Quit preaching at me, mama, or we're not going to have no fellowship." But mama never gave up. But that's all she was used to hearing. That particular morning, she said, "Boy, your problem is you're a sinner." I said, "Mama, I know." She said, "No, son, quit arguing with me. I'm telling you, your problem ain't Hell's Angels and Rebels and dope. Your problem is you got a heart problem." I said, "Mama, I know." Mama said, "No, boy, I'm trying to tell you something. Listen to me. You ain't going to burn your candle at both ends for the devil and blow smoke in God's face come time to die. You're going to fry like fat back in a lake of fire if you don't get saved." I said, "Mama, I know." She said, "What did you say?" I said, "I'm trying to tell you, I know. That's why I called you." Mama went into the glory world over just understanding that I knew I was a sinner. See, she'd been trying to get me lost for a long time. I told her I was okay. I said some words of the oneness. I signed the card. I was baptized when I was 8 years old. I wasn't no more saved than a man in the moon. Y'all listen to me. Mama realized I was lost. She turned that cane into a helicopter, buddy. Got to marching around the living room. I don't know how long it was, but I said, "Mama, will you come down long enough? I need to get saved." Mama knelt down on that old couch. She said, oh boy, let me tell you what the Bible says. Daddy's just over there leaning against the wall going, he's a preacher. Mama wants to be a preacher, but she can't figure out how to be. She said, I got to be the husband of one wife. I can't do that. She said, boy, let me tell you what the book of Romans says. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. Do you believe that? I said, Mama, I believe that with all my heart. She said, the wages of sin is death. Do you believe that? I said, Mama, I'm almost dead. You got to hurry up and get to the point. She said, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that good news? I said, that's the best news I've ever heard. She said, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in that heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. She looked over at me to see if I wanted to do that. I was already on the floor saying, God, if you're as real as that book is, if you're as real as Mama says you are, and you can really save somebody like me, here I am. You say, preacher, what happened? I went down a beggar, honey, and came up a millionaire. I got gloriously born again, saved by the grace of God. About 100 gallons of galvanized glory come down to my soul. I got saved. I ain't never got over it. Woo! I was in a bad situation. I was in Babylon. I'm a heroin addict. Got to get out of a motorcycle club. My wife don't trust me. Everybody in my community knows who I am. You talk about living, you talk about sitting down in Babylon waiting on God to tell you what to do, honey. I done made every bad choice a man could make. I sat down that morning, I said, God, whoo, you got your work cut out for you now. I'm going to be honest with you, preacher. I thought I was going to lose everything. I said, well, you're going to get saved. You can't deal dope no more. You're not going to be able to pay the bills. You're going to lose it all. They're probably going to kill you when you try to get out of that motorcycle club because they told you when they tattooed them big, great big colors on your back. I was the only one stupid enough, crazy enough, Grandma, to get my whole back tattooed club colors. I was the only one in the whole place did it. Here's what they told me. Six grown men stood over me while they drilled out of my back and said, if you ever try to get out of this club, we'll skin you with a blowtorch. We'll skin the skin off of your back. I said, preacher, they wouldn't do that. Okay, I'm not going to tell you what I've seen because we're on live on the internet and they've already knocked on my door twice telling me to shut up. They have. They don't like what I'm telling you. But I ain't scared of them. I was in a mess. I thought, God, you're going to let them skin me? I'm going to probably die going through detox coming off this heroin. But you know what, God, I deserve it. That's where my heart was. I didn't even care. I said, God, I deserve to die, but at least I'm saved. At least my wife and my kids will know that their daddy died saved, and it'll be okay because we're all going to be together in heaven one day. And that's where I was at, but you know what I found out? God sent me a letter. He said, go ahead and plant your garden, son. Go ahead and enjoy life and make the best out of a bad situation. Eat till you're full. Pray for peace for the people around you. Hey, just stay planted right there where you're at and let just make the best out of a bad situation. You know what I found out? He's good to his word. Amen. I don't know why God told me to do this. This is an original letter. I'm going to read to you. Now see, that's my handwriting right there. I found this letter. It's been quite a while ago. I was walking through my master bedroom, and I'd bought my wife a music box when we were dating. I was 20 years old. And I hadn't listened to the song that the music box played in many, many years, so I just picked it up one day. No one was home but me. I was just going to open up the music box and listen to the little tune that it played because it reminds me when I was dating my wife, and I love my wife so much. And I was just having one of those sentimental moments, and I picked up that jewelry box, and I popped open the top to hear it play that little tune. And this letter was sitting there on the top. My wife hadn't found it. And I hadn't seen it until this particular day, several years ago. I picked up the letter, and while the music was playing from the music box, I began to read it, and tears began to pour down my face because I had written this letter. It was a goodbye letter to my wife. I knew I was dying. I knew I couldn't put the dope down. I knew I was going to die a heroin addict, and I knew I was going to die a sinner. And I wrote this letter to my wife sitting in the bathroom, and as I opened up this letter, I remembered writing it. But I forgot I had to put it in her music box so that after I was dead, she would find it. Someday she would open up that box to remember me, and she would find this letter, and I would be able to speak to her down the road from my grave. That's what I was thinking. I'm going to read it to you. D.D., if you're reading this letter, please know that I am extremely sorry for leaving you alone with our children in this cruel world. You're probably wondering why I didn't clean up if I knew my death was not far away. Well, I can't answer that. Alcohol and drugs have me bound and I cannot break free. I'm in our bathroom writing this letter, and deep inside I know the end is very near. Please just always remember that I love you, and I only wish I could have seen you as happy as I dreamed of seeing you. My wish is to see you with your heart's desire. Please don't ever quit dreaming and trying. You are a wonderful wife and mother. I am the problem. When you remarry, make sure he's wealthy. My kids deserve much more than I have given them. I hope to see you again. Love always, Barry. P.S. Tell Cody and Alexis I love them. And I really, really tried. Dated October the 5th, 2003. October the 27th, 2003, I got gloriously born again.
Amen. Amen.
I was in a bad situation. You say, preacher, that's a pretty bad situation. That's why I read the letter, handwritten 16 years ago. I'm talking about a bad situation. Here's what I decided not to do. Are you listening? I decided not to lay down and loathe and self-pity. I decided to get up and let God do something with what was left. I said, if I can just pick up the pieces and bring them to the Lord. I was laying on the scrap pile of humanity, just laying there thinking, my God, I'm going to die and go to hell. But when God saved my soul, I looked around at my captivity and I said, God, if you're the God, if you can really, the book of Amos says, you can restore the years that the locust and the cankerworm and the palmer worm, that northern army had devoured, and you can really put pieces back together. I'm just going to take it one day at a time, little by little, inch by inch, by the yard it's hard, by the inch quite a cinch. I said, God, every day I'm going to get up and read my Bible and pray and just put a little bit back together. Here I am 16 years later. Y'all listen to me preaching the word of God. My marriage is stronger than it's ever been. Both of my kids, my granddaughter and my daughter-in-law, are saved by the grace of God and in the house of God. My finances are better than they've ever been. My health is better than it's ever been. I'm pastoring a church, evangelizing. Y'all listen to me. It gets good, but it took 16 years for me to even get here. Just make the best out of a bad situation. Somebody here tonight, I don't know what you're going through, but I'm going to tell you this. God laid this on my heart heavy. There might be somebody here, you've been playing around with alcohol. Been thinking about smoking that joint because it's legal in some of these states. Tell you something, buddy, it's wrong. It's hatched out of hell. The devil incubated the egg. You better leave it alone. You better have a testimony. You've never tasted alcohol. You light up the first cigarette, you might have emphysema or lung cancer 10 years down the road. You listening to me? Dipping tobacco. I know a lot of people had half their jaw cut out. You think you're getting away with it? Be not deceived. God is not mine. I'm telling you now, you better put that stuff down. You better never start it. We all have addiction. Some of y'all are battling that, and I get it. I sympathize. I empathize with you if you're trying to quit smoking. I smoked for 14 years. It took me 6 months to quit. It took me longer to quit smoking cigarettes than it did to get off of heroin. I know how hard it is. I'm not throwing stones at you, man. How many of you would say, don't raise your hand on this, but how many of you would say in your heart, preacher, if I could get in these young people's heads never to smoke the first one, they won't ever have to battle getting off of it. Amen. Amen. Half my church smokes, and they'll raise their hand right in the middle of church. Say, yeah, preacher, that's right. And you know too, man, the time you take the first drink, if you never take the first drink, you never have to battle it the rest of your life. Somebody here, you're in a bad situation. And you're thinking, man, I'll never amount to anything. I know what I did. I know what I did to God. I know the rebellion, and I feel like I'm in captivity. Well, you may be. But if you'll simply make the best out of a bad situation, you'll look up one day and you'll go, man, it's a whole lot better. I may still be reaping what I've sown, but with God on my side.
Amen.
Hey, let me give you this. I'm done. I remember when I was a kid, I'm done with this preacher. I remember when I was a child, there were some people in my life that I didn't like when I was 10, 11, and 12 years old. But my mom and dad made me be friends with them. Y'all got a mean parent like that? there's better ways to teach you the mind of Christ. I mean, everybody in the church within 2 or 3 years, up or down, you had to be friends with them, whether you liked them or not. So when I had a birthday party, there was this one boy, and his name was, I'm going to name him Steve, but that's not his name, okay? Steve and I did not like each other. We fist fought at 10 years old behind the church. Everything was a contest. If I could do 10 push-ups, he tried to do it one-handed. If he did it one-handed, I tried to do it on my thumb. I mean, it was bad. I didn't like him. I didn't like looking at him. I didn't like being in Sunday school with him. But I had a birthday party, and Mama said, you got to invite him. You got to send out an invitation. You got to put him out, and you got to invite Steve. I said, all right, Mom. So I sent that invitation. You were cordially invited to my birthday party, and I handed it to him. And he's laughing at me and sneering. I knew he was going to come because his mom and dad were just like my mom and dad, and they wanted him to be friends with me. My best friend was Jay Davis. So here's what I did. I told Jay, I said, you get to my house about an hour early. Let's hang out for a while before everybody starts getting there. See, I had sent an invitation out that I didn't want to send out. And I knew something was coming that I didn't want to come. See, we do that when we plant those evil seeds, when we make those bad choices. We know something's coming in the future, don't we? We sent that invitation out by that choice, and we know it's coming back to us. So you know what I found out? I'm done. I found out the best way to deal with something that's coming that you don't want to deal with. I said, Jay, when Steve gets here, I want you to be sitting right next to me. I said, it's me and you just hang out all day today. When Steve gets here, I just want to be with you, man. That's just you're my friend. He said, yeah, that ain't no problem. And when Steve showed up at my birthday party and Jay was sitting right next to me and I had my best friend right beside me, you know what? The fact that Steve showed up, it made it a whole lot better because my best friend was there. Now, y'all listen to me. You've sent out invitations. You know trouble's coming. You know you're going to reap some things that you've sowed. You get that. Let me tell you the best thing to do, get your friend that sticks closer than a brother. You get Jesus sitting right next to you. And when those things begin to come back, you know they're coming. When Jesus is with you, it seems like that trouble is a whole lot easier in your life. Are you with me tonight? I'm telling you, buddy, Jesus has been beside me. I went through 8 weeks of hardcore detox, but he was right there beside me. Getting out of that motorcycle club, God shut the mouths of the lions. I walked out of there without a piece of blood dripping from my body because I had my friend with me. I had to go through some times of separation and cutting off the umbilical cord to the world and separating from friends and music and dress and all that stuff. But I found out with Jesus by my side, it was a whole lot easier, honey. When Jay was with me, it didn't matter if Steve was there. And when God's with you and Jesus is with you, hey, all the devil and all of his nymphs can come your way. But the Lord is a man of war, and the Lord is his name. Let's stand together. Father, help us to make the best out of a bad situation. Somebody, the devil has lied to him, like the preacher said earlier. Tried to tell them there's no more quality of life. Lord, I'm here to give them some good news. You told your children to plant vineyards, marry, have children, pray for peace. Just enjoy life while you're where you're at. It may not be where we want to be, but we can make the best out of where we're at. Lord, I know that your perfect will was not for me to have 13 years of drug addiction. I should have never subjected myself to that motorcycle club. I get that, God. But it is what it is. And I've just learned to go forward. I'm not going backwards. Somebody needs to be encouraged tonight. It ain't over till God says it's over. Pastor, the service is yours.